Today is the last Sunday after Pentecost, and here are the announcements. The collection envelopes for the next 3 months will be distributed by the ushers after Holy Communion today. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. And this evening we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. Now this Wednesday, we decided to cancel the talk on the Catholic faith because of Thanksgiving being the next day and people are busy traveling, shopping, preparing meals, so there will not be a Wednesday evening class this week. Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, we will have one Mass here at 8:30 in the morning, so this Thursday, 8:30 a.m. on Thanksgiving. The sisters will be having a Christmas sale next Sunday, November 27th through December 4th in the hall. So that starts next Sunday for 1 week. And there are many items there that make great gifts or spiritual assistance, especially during Advent. And this was announced last week, but we want to announce it again for those who are not here. To remember to have Masses offered just as a general practice. I know many of you do, but for those who never have Masses offered or rarely do, it is a very great work, spiritual work, because the grace, the assistance from God for living souls or deceased souls is very great when you have a Mass offered. So you can have them offered for living or deceased relatives or friends, for your salvation, in reparation for your sins, any special needs you have, good health, sickness. So just to remind you to do that, especially this month being for the souls in purgatory. The feasts this week are today St. Felix of Alois, tomorrow Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Tuesday, November 22nd, the Feast of St. Cecilia, the great virgin martyr of the 4th century. And just briefly, her story. Her father was trying to force her to get married. And she said, "Nothing doing. I have given my body and soul to God. I want to be a virgin." So he was forcing her to marry this man called Valerian. And she refused. And there was the account of it is a beautiful one. You can find it on the internet or a saint's book. But because of her fidelity to God and to her vocation, which was given to her by God, she was inspired to resist the attraction of men and to give herself completely to God. She not only converted this man that was trying to force himself on her, Valerian, but also his brother, Tiburtius. So they were all converted. Yet she was, because she resisted the, she was a Christian and resisted the Roman authorities, she was to be put to death. And if you recall the story, the executioner either was very unskilled at this horrible task, or the blade he used was not sharp, but he tried to behead her, and he only partially cut off her head. So she was languishing for days, this terrible wound in her head. But she eventually died. And then years later, when they discovered her body, it was incorrupt. And this was after 1,500 years. But they still had the wound there, and her head was turned as she was laying in the tomb there. It was turned around as if she was not wanting to look at the evil that was in front of her, so she turned her head to the ground. Well, there was an artist, I don't know his name, a sculptor that saw this, and he was commissioned to reproduce in a statue what he saw. And that statue we saw about 20 years ago in the Church of St. Cecilia outside of Rome. And there you see in the sanctuary in white marble St. Cecilia depicted laying down with her head turned away from you. But this poor man, who was a great artist, he said her face was so beautiful that I could not even reproduce it. So it's blank. Turned away from the public, turned away from any gazing eyes. So there's someone we should all want to meet when we reach heaven. Wednesday, Pope St. Clement I, the fourth pope after St. Peter. Thursday, the great patron and reformer, along with St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, Doctor of the Church. By the way, just as a remark, I told someone this recently. He, under great, great persecution, St. John of the Cross, about 400 years ago, for the same things we're doing today, for abuses in his religious order. You'd think in the 1500s, the Carmelite orders, the sisters, the priests, the brothers would be leading good lives. They were very lax and not following the rule. So he was the reformer of the men and the priests, whereas St. Teresa of Avila was the reformer with the sisters. And they endured great persecution from bishops, priests, lay people. Does that sound familiar? So I relate to these saints. And you know, St. John of the Cross was jailed, put in prison by Carmelite priests, horribly treated by his own fellow religious. Eventually, he was released and vindicated, but that shows what, how much love he had and obedience to God's will to do this task of saving his order. Friday, November 25th, St. Catherine of Alexandria, and then the 26th, Saturday, St. Sylvester the Pope. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, we have been praying for you unceasingly, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you walk worthily of God and please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be completely strengthened through His glorious power unto perfect patience and long-suffering, joyfully rendering thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the remission of sins. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, verses 15 to 35. At that time, Jesus said to His disciples, "When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything from his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. But woe to those who are with child or who have infants at the breast in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor will be. And unless those days have been shortened, no living creature would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone say to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told to you beforehand. If therefore they say to you, "Behold, he is in the desert," do not go forth. "Behold, he is in the inner chambers," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines even to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles also be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then will all tribes of the earth mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and a great sound, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now from the fig tree learn this parable. When its branch is now tender and the leaves break forth, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. So next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. Once again, beginning the whole life of the church, the life of Christ, all over again, mystically, sacramentally, as a preparation for the end of time. Now, this last Sunday has very dire warnings for everyone, for the whole world. But before we go to that explanation, we're just going to briefly talk about St. Paul, what he says to the people of Colossus. He says, as a good bishop and priest, he's been praying unceasingly because he followed our Lord's command to pray always. Does that mean praying vocally 24 hours a day? Of course not. It means vocal prayers, mental prayer. And do you know that holy people and saints, that their soul even prays while they are asleep? Because they are, their body, while at rest, their soul, in varying degrees, in a very mystical way, can commune with God and pray to God. But he's telling us to walk worthily of God and please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Now, these are not empty words from St. Paul, and the words that are spoken from this pulpit are not empty words. We are all privileged to assist in Mass and to hear sermons from the priests, the preacher. Who go to great lengths to prepare a sermon. Bearing fruit in every good work, that means practice good works. That means do not practice bad works, avoid sin. And grow in the knowledge of God. So every possible moment that you're able to, that a person's able to, should be growing in the knowledge of God by spiritual reading, reading the scriptures, by praying, because God infuses his knowledge to us in mental prayer, in our prayers. And he says that if we do this with patience, we will reach our goal in heaven. We will be made worthy to share the lot of the saints in light, because he has rescued us from the power of darkness. That means that means the devil and his agents will not have any power over us. He will rescue us. Now, Lucifer, who is the head of all the other evil spirits, he is so evil because he's to be the greatest of all angels. He was so good, he disobeyed, so he's given eternal, absolute punishment. The other countless devils hate him and are afraid of him. Did you know that? Because he's their leader, and he dragged them, he influenced their decision to go to hell. But also agents, evil agents are evil men and women and boys and girls in this life. Who are dragging us away from God and from the faith and from the practice of our faith. Now, the gospel, for the uninitiated and people who are newcomers to the faith, there appear to be contradictions in what our Lord is saying. For example, he says, and this is in the year probably about the year 40, between 35 and 40, because with the way the calendar works, our Lord was not born in the year 1 because of changes of calendars and everything. But in the year 35 to 40, our Lord said these words, and he says, at the very end of this gospel, amen, I say to you, this generation, meaning the people he's speaking to and that are alive in his time, will not pass away till all these things have been accomplished. So people misunderstood this, many Christians, and they thought the end of the world was going to be coming very soon. So it took the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the interpretation of the church. St. Peter and the following popes to lead the people and tell them what this meant. Because what our Lord does is, from the very moment he created man with the prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament with St. John the Baptist, and then, of course, when he spoke, He doesn't tell everybody everything. Because, as he says, he does not cast pearls before swine. Meaning, his secrets about himself and grace and heavenly things, he does not give it all to everybody because it will be abused and scorned and hated and trampled upon. So he gives it in degrees to people, to generations and to individuals. I know, just to stop for a moment, I know that the devil is trying to interfere with my voice because that happens. Sometimes the priest is tempted or things interfere with what we have to say, and I'm not going to let him stop me. So if I have to clear my throat, please be patient. What our Lord was doing is revealing and concealing, giving some of the secrets about God while concealing some from those who didn't deserve it. But he opens it all to everybody, at least some of it, to pique their interest. So in this gospel of today, he is giving prophecy foretelling what would happen at the end of the world, but also what's going to happen in just a few years after he passed away, the fall of Jerusalem in the year about 72. So maybe 30, 40 years after he gave this talk, it was completely fulfilled for that time. And so St. James, first bishop of Jerusalem, knew things were going to happen, and he took all the Christians away from Jerusalem so that they would not be with the Jews who rejected our Lord and be under the siege of the Romans. Because the Romans had a very difficult time conquering the city, and the Jews would not give up. They're great fighters. Well, what happened is they surrounded Jerusalem, built a rampart, cut off all supplies and food. The Jews ended up starving and committing cannibalism. Mothers were eating their children. That's what they're doing. That's a recorded fact, because they would not give in. And many committed suicide. What a horrible end to the chosen people, who, not all of them, but many of them, rejected our Lord. So they had a very disgraceful end, and their city was completely leveled. There's not one stone upon another. But this gospel also talks about the end of time. What's going to happen at the end of time? We don't know when it's going to be. The angels don't know. The saints don't know. The Blessed Virgin Mary doesn't know. But there will be signs that he told us to indicate, signs in nature about the sun and the moon, and about the coming of the man of sin, the Antichrist, who will deceive many people because he will look like he's the Christ. He'll perform so-called miracles. All they are tricks and deceptions of the devil. Because this man of perdition will be totally under the control and the worship of Lucifer himself. And so many people will follow him because they're always looking for the latest and the newest thing. They look to men and women in high authority as their saviors from their troubles, and how deceived they are, as we've noticed in the last few weeks. And this is very important, because our Lord says, if they say to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. Who are they? Who are the people on earth to presume to say, here comes the Christ, I know who he is? That is none of their business to announce the coming of the Savior. Or to say, behold, he's in the desert. Or he's in the inner chambers. Our Lord says, do not believe it. Because you know who's going to announce the coming of Christ? Here are the exact words. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and a great sound, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. Just like when our Lord came the first time on earth for Christmas, his greatest creatures, the angels, announced his coming to the shepherds. Same thing's going to happen at the end of the world. The angels will announce the coming of Christ. There'll be no doubt about the coming of Christ. And it will happen in an instant. It says, as lightning goes from the east to west, flashes, split second, that is how quickly our Lord will come. And the angel will do the announcing. And here's the most important thing in terms of how it applies to each of us. Do not, I repeat, do not put off conversion. Now, some of you may think, conversion? Well, I'm a Catholic. I converted from a Protestant faith, or I'm already Catholic, so I don't have to be converted. St. Thomas Aquinas says, if we are not becoming more perfect, becoming holier, and a desire to do that every day, then we are hellbound. You know why? Because if we don't desire it, and we're not on the path to heaven, we're on the path to hell. When our Lord comes, there'll be no more time for conversion. Because at that moment, what are the evil people going to do? They've been putting off their conversion. I'll wait till I get older. I'm busy right now. Now, there's this book called The Sinner's Guide. Some of you may have seen this book by a venerable Louis of Granada, and he lived in the 16th century. Prolific writer, very holy man, and do you know that St. Teresa of Avila said that he was her favorite spiritual author? Here's what he says. Chapter 24, The Folly of Those Who Defer Their Conversion. At present, we intend to answer those who defer their conversion, alleging that they can turn to God more efficaciously at another time. With this excuse was St. Augustine kept back from a virtuous life. Later, Lord, he cried, later I will abandon the world and sin. It will not be difficult to prove that this is a ruse of the father of lies, whose office since the beginning of the world has been to deceive man. We know with certainty that there is nothing with which a Christian should desire more earnestly than salvation. It is equally certain that to obtain it, the sinner must change his life, since there is no other possible means of salvation. Therefore, all that remains for us is to decide when this amendment should begin. You say, at a future day. I answer, at this present moment. You urge that later it will be easier. I insist that it will be easier now. And he goes into great details. But I'm going to read another paragraph or two because His words are extremely important for every person living today. He explains how when a person puts off his desire to be holy and to put off evil habits, vices, associations, bad people as friends or living with, bad teachers, bad friends. What happens is as a person is more and more a slave of sin, what happens is they start losing the grace of God. God is giving graces to us, to every human being, actual graces, to follow Him, to lead a good life, many times a day. If a person ignores the gift and rejects it, or hates the giver of the gift, God Himself, what is God supposed to do? Waste those gifts? No, as He says in many parables, especially the parable of the Great Supper, those who are invited more than once will be turned away. Those who kill His representatives and His Son Himself, He will burn their city and destroy them. But what also happens to a person when they become slaves of sin or slaves of bad people is they become ignorant and don't even know where they're going. They're in darkness. They're blind people, and they have blind people leading them, both heading towards the precipice. And if they're not careful, they're going to fall into hell. The corruption of sin, which weakens and impairs the faculties of the soul, not in themselves, but in their operations and effects, is what happens. Sin darkens the understanding. Sin excites the sensual appetites, and though leaving it free, so weakens the will that it is unable to govern us. Being instruments of the soul, what but trouble and disorder can be expected from those faculties in their weak and helpless state? How then can you think that your conversion will be easier in the future, since every day increases the obstacles you now dread and weakens the forces with which you must combat them? If you cannot ford the present stream, how will you pass through it when you have swollen to an angry torrent? Perhaps you are now prey to a dozen vices, which you tremble to attack. With what courage, especially with what success, will you attack them when they will have increased 100-fold in numbers and power? If you are now baffled by a year or two of sinful habits, how can you resist their strength at the end of 10 years? Do you not see that this is the snare of the arch enemy who deceived our first parents and who is continually seeking to deceive us also now? Very frightening words. So conversion means turning away. A big conversion for a person who's leading a very evil life, such as St. Mary Magdalene or St. Augustine. But also conversion, turning away from the daily temptations every day that people face. Now this sounds dire and it sounds really depressing. It's scary. We only say these things to warn you, but also to encourage you, because on the other side, Lucifer is like a little gnat compared to the power of God. And so are his agents. Look at St. Cecilia. A girl, older girl, facing these men and these people torturing her, and she wouldn't give in. She stood her ground. And we can all do the same. That we have to begin the fight instead of rolling over. And by these words, we hope that the day of judgment, which could be tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, we don't know. You know, it doesn't matter. Because the day we die is what's first important. How are we going to die? Are we going to die like an animal, being slaves to our appetites, to our pleasures? Or for a moment, and then we're back to the same drudge of human life? Are we going to turn to God and have, even with its crosses, have a life walking according to God's will? And the great grace that we all have here, that I have, that you have, is we have priests helping us at our fingertips with all the benefits, masses, sacraments, prayers, devotions. That means any time after this Mass, you can come up to a priest and ask him a question or make an appointment. Walk from there to here. I need help. So I hope this not only warns you, but gives you encouragement on this day, the last Sunday after Pentecost. May God bless you.